Let's pray. Father, you have chosen the foolishness of the cross to present your immense power and love and grace. Father, what is foolishness to this world is wisdom to you. And Father, as we come before you this morning to look at your word, we pray that your Spirit will open our hearts and minds. And so, Father, this morning we ask that we may once again meet with you. We thank you for your many blessings to us. May this be your blessing to open our ears, open our hearts, to consider your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever turned up to a meeting at someone's, at a place, and you turned up and they're not there. They're nowhere to be seen. They said 9 a.m. and you look at your watch, it's 9:30. And then you begin to doubt. Have I got the right date? Did they say this cafe, or, you know, was it 9 a.m? And so you check your calendar, you check your messages, you start to doubt whether you got it right or wrong. You know, doubts come when we experience something that is unexpected. We have a routine and then there's doubt. We want to live in a world that's predictable and stable. That's not the world we live in. Some of our doubts have to do with preference or taste, like the person standing at the 99 flavours ice cream shop and they don't know what to choose, and they realise whatever they choose, they're going to doubt whether that's the best way to go. Some people doubt their own value. They doubt their gifts and their talents. The pastor theologian Francis Schaeffer once led thousands to Christ in the 60s and 70s. Yet at a crisis point in his life, Schaeffer spent 6 months pacing up and down in his second-story floor in Switzerland. He questioned everything. All the doubts came upon him. And finally, he re-emerged months later with his faith stronger than before. When the church isn't what you expect it to be, when Christians don't do what you think they should do, when life throws you a curveball one after the other, we begin to doubt. Have I been conned? Did I miss something? It's at this point many people drift away from the truth. This is not what I expected if the Lord is God. Today we meet a man who had serious doubts. A man we consider to be solid, confident. John the Baptist was unsure about the identity of Jesus. You see, what Paul the Apostle called a mystery was still a mystery to John, a mystery that's been revealed to you and me today after the cross. Now, we need to appreciate that we know much more about Jesus and his plan of salvation than John could ever have dreamed of. And that is why Jesus could say to his followers, "Blessed are your eyes that see what they see. Blessed are your ears to hear what they hear." John, he was a no-nonsense sort of guy. He was tough, straight to the point. He grew up in the wilderness. He was the Bear Grylls of his day. Unwavering in his faith, blunt with hypocrites. In fact, he was arrested and thrown into prison for calling out Herod's sexual exploits. But it has been a year now, and John is still in prison. And there doesn't seem to be any revolution coming that you can point to. In fact, Jesus, he'd heard, was teaching his followers to love their enemies, to pray for those who are persecuting. He's telling people to turn the other cheek. What's all that about? Where's the revolution? Back in Luke 3, John warned his people about the judgment that's coming. "Who warned you to flee of the coming wrath? Produce fruit keeping with repentance," he said. "The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree which does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Where's the axe? Where's the fire? Where's the judgment? Is there any wonder John's having doubts about the identity of Jesus? Are you the one, or is there someone coming after you? You know, a few verses earlier, Jesus raised the widow's son. And the people there were all filled with awe and praised God, saying, "A great prophet has appeared among us." And John would say, "Yeah, a great prophet he is. But is he the Messiah? Is he the Savior of the world? That's another matter." So John's disciples come to Jesus and they said, "Are you the one?" John would like to know. I wonder who Jesus is to you this morning. You know, for many today, many people I meet, the name of Jesus is nothing more than a swear word. For others, he's one of many religious leaders, a good moral teacher. Many people today are like John the Baptist. In their struggle and in their pain, they begin to question, they begin to doubt. Is Jesus really on his throne? Do you watch the news? Are we really his beloved people, as the Bible seems to tell us? The one who died to bring us into relationship with him? Look at my life. Look at the hardships. Look at the struggles. Where is his power? And doubt creeps in whenever Jesus does the unexpected. And friends, Jesus is the master of the unexpected. I planned that by this time in my life, this should have happened. I expected by following Jesus, I would avoid these difficulties. What's happening? You see, how we view Jesus will make a difference to how we see ourselves, to how we see others, and to how we think about eternity. It'll make a massive difference. Last week, Jesus was amazed at the faith of the centurion. That same Jesus who prays that bold faith is also aware of our own frailty and shortfalls. You know, the Apostle John in chapter 7 of his Gospel reminds us the disciples did not understand many things because the Holy Spirit had not been given yet. So before we judge John's doubts and go, "That's terrible," we need to remember his limitation. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Now, Jesus could have answered the question in so many ways. But it's really instructive for us to notice that he answers the question by quoting the Bible. Just one passage from the Bible was enough to squash all of John's doubts. There are people today who doubt their worth in Christ. The world tells them, "You're useless. You're hopeless." When they compare their standard, they say, "Where do you fit in?" You know, people say, "I'm just a housewife. I'm just a factory worker. There's no such thing in God's economy." Then they read God's word, and they read it in Zechariah. It says, "Anyone who touches you touches the apple of my eye." In our despondency, we feel dejected and struggling with life, with sickness and conflict. And you read Isaiah 43, and the Lord says to his people, "I am the Lord your God, your Saviour. I gave Egypt for your ransom because you are precious and honoured in my sight because I love you." We read of the Apostle Paul and his amazement in Galatians 2 that he, such a rebel, could have this wonderful blessing. What does he say? He says, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me." And suddenly all doubt vanishes. In a flash, God's word, when applied, ends all the misgivings. The clouds shift. And once again, you see the sunlight. So how does Jesus answer the question, "Are you the one?" He just quotes the Bible, quotes Isaiah 61. Jesus says, "Go back and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame can walk. Those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." You see, when John heard that in prison, he knew everything was just fine. He knew Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Saviour of the world. And like Simeon way back in chapter 1, he could now say, let your peace come upon me, and let me depart in your peace." If the mere promise was enough for John to be reassured that Jesus was sovereign. How much more shall we, who have the Spirit of God living in us, teaching and directing us, be more convinced of his power and grace and love for each one of us? How much more shall we, who know that Jesus died and rose again as proof of his divinity, stand firm in times of trouble? How much more shall we who, as Peter says, now have his great and precious promises, the very words of God in our possession? That's why Jesus can add a blessing, saying, "Blessed is anyone who does not fall away on account of me. Blessed are you who stand firm." It is true, Jesus' style of ministry does not fit the world's expectation of power and greatness and authority. You see Jesus, you think he's a nobody. He looks like a nobody. It is true, his followers do not necessarily exhibit prestige and wealth and status, as many come to realise. No, ordinary people. But Jesus came into this world to bring something the world does not value. He came to bring forgiveness of sins, all your sins wiped completely clean. He came to bring peace with God, reconciliation with the Father. He came to adopt us into his kingdom, heirs of his kingdom. He came to bring eternal life so that we're no longer just living 60, 70, 80 years and that's it. We live in eternity with him. The doubts come for many reasons. We see this after the resurrection when Jesus struck up a conversation with two of his disciples who were ignorant of the truth. Hearing their doubts and discouragement, Jesus says to them, "How foolish are you, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory?" Then he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures about himself. They missed something. They missed the Bible. And Jesus, how slow of heart to believe. You had the truth. While ignorance of the word of God may lead to doubt, friends, so too does distrust. You know, a person who's been let down time and time again learns a very stupid lesson, that the safest thing to do is never to trust again. Anyone, including God, they learn that lesson. To such a person, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. I will take the little that this world has to offer over all the heavenly promises that God makes that are yet to come. We may laugh at the toddler who chooses a cookie over a wad of cash. Either far more do worse than that by accepting the temporal things of this world and neglecting their eternity. Far worse. Doubt is the most successful thief on this planet. Doubt will rob you of the joy that God had for you. Doubt will distract you from the hope of eternity. You know, when the Apostle Peter asked to get out of the boat and walk on the water, Jesus said, "Come." And he did. He actually got out and started to walk. And we read this, "Then doubts arose and he began to sink. And Jesus said to Peter, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?'" Not everyone's like the centurion who says, "Lord, just say the word. It'll be done. It's good as done. Wouldn't it be wonderful?" The Bible says, "Be merciful to those who doubt." So what does Jesus think about John's little outburst? We are told once John's disciples left, Jesus spoke to the crowd. He said to them this, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John." Wow. What an incredible commendation for a man who just expressed his doubt. But notice the point that Jesus makes. For this point may transform the way we see people and see our walk with Christ. Jesus says that John the Baptist is the supreme human figure in history, a prophet, a herald of the Messiah who had come in the spirit of Elijah. That's fantastic. But you see, the kingdom of God transcends human history. So much so that Jesus says, the very least in the kingdom. The very least of people here today in the kingdom are far greater in esteem than John the Baptist. That's incredible. Jesus is teaching us to think from an eternal perspective, not a worldly perspective. You may think of the person that you admire most and you think, wow, that's fantastic. Jesus goes, you know what, from an eternal perspective, that's nothing. Can we look at our life from an eternal perspective and not just end at 70 or 80? Can we look at our work, our family, our possessions from an eternal perspective? For one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not to give an account for our faith and salvation, it's guaranteed, but for what we've done as stewards. Can we look at our trials and difficulties from an eternal perspective, not seeing them as punishments, but God's way of refining his people for eternity? Well, the tax collectors did just that, and it made a difference. We read in verse 29, the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right. Amazing, isn't it? These sinners, they came to Jesus, they repented of their sin, saying, Lord, I've lived my life my own way. I was wrong. And I acknowledge and confess my sin that your way is right, and I want to follow you. And with that, their lives were transformed for eternity. But that was not the case with the religious leaders. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves. They refused to acknowledge God's rule over their lives. And so Jesus, speaking of the Pharisees to the group, he says to them, to what can I compare this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling out to each other, we played the flute for you, you did not dance. We sang a dirge, you did not cry. This is a parable, a little proverb. It simply means there's no pleasing some people. That's what it means. There's no pleasing some people. They will always have excuses. You see, the Pharisees looked at John the Baptist and they went, he's too strict. He drinks no wine. He eats basic foods. He wears simple clothes. He's the ultimate minimalist. He's a bit of a loony. He's crazy. They look at Jesus. They see him eating and drinking and celebrating. And they go, he's too worldly. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. No pleasing some people. You know, there are people who reject the gospel. And as Luke puts it, they reject God's purpose for their own lives. And they do so with 1,000 excuses. Perhaps you have tried to speak to someone about the Christian faith. And you got nowhere. And later you think to yourself, maybe I should have said this or that. Maybe I should have been clearer or bolder or gentler. This little parable tells us that excuses are nothing more than a cover-up for a rebellion. Nothing you could have said would have changed the outcome. You may already know this. There are a number of people who call themselves sovereign citizens who declare they do not recognise the government's authority. When they're pulled over by the police, they say to the officer, "Officer, I do not recognise your authority." And when they're asked to give their IDs, they say, I do not consent. And they insist on seeing their supervisor, which only makes matters worse. Luke in verse 30 says, the Pharisees rejected God's purpose for themselves. That is, the Pharisees did not recognize God's authority over them. Like the sovereign citizen, there are people who believe they can simply live their life without reference to God and that God will just have to deal with them. This foolish attitude has led so many people to end up in court, to face the judge and to say, I don't accept your jurisdiction, I don't accept your authority, and they end up in jail. But it's far, far worse for people who believe they are not accountable to the Lord God. And that's the end of the story. Dear friends, doubt will rob us of God's strength. It robs us of our eternity. And the antidote that the Bible gives us is the absolute reassurance of the Word of God. Unswerving confidence in what Jesus has given to us. You know, some people believe this morning, still unsure of their relationship with the Lord. They're on a journey. They're not really sure where they stand. Some people have a relationship with the Lord, but they are still clinging to their doubts. They wonder why they have lack of joy or lack of hope. They still look for validation in the world, wanting others to say, well done, good on you. And then there are those who remember what Christ has done for them. They're reminded of the grace and love and promises of the Lord Jesus. And they can say with the Apostle Paul, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. To such people, Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are you if you do not fall away on account of me. Will you stand firm on the promises of God? Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? May we pray with a father who said to Jesus, Lord, I do believe. Please help my unbelief. Let us pray. Father, as we reflect upon John the Baptist and his query and his doubts, we are mindful, Lord, that there are times we too doubt. Father, help us to stand firm once again on the promises that cannot fail. Help us, Lord God, to stand firm on the scriptures, the great and wonderful promises you've given to us. And so this morning, Father, we pray that you will cast away all doubt. Open our eyes to see the truth of eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no better way to conclude the service than singing, Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life? Let's stand together.